Yeah, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over our citizens that are stuck in Afghanistan, and pray for our allies that are trying to get out, and the missionaries over there that need to get out. Father, we hold the power of the cross and the power of the blood over them, and Father, we ask that this blunder gets exposed 100%, that these people get brought home safely, and that peace will take over in that country, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 5. There's been a lot of confusion in a lot of circles about demons. And one thing that people don't understand, some people ask, can a Christian be possessed? Absolutely not. No. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 9. Mark chapter 5, verse 9. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now go down to verse 15. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, here's the thing. You have to understand that every person is a triune being, a three-part being. They are a spirit. They have a soul. And they live in a body. A Christian cannot be taken over spirit, soul, and body. When you get born again, the Holy Spirit moves into your spirit. And he does not live in a condo. Once you get born again, God owns your spirit 100%. He owns you. You cannot be possessed. That means totally taken over. But can a Christian have a demon? Now, there's some word of faith circles that just don't believe that a Christian can even have a demon. They believe that because they get born again, that all that left. Well, here's the thing. Have you ever caught a clean fish? I've never caught a clean fish. Every fish I've ever caught, there had to be something else. When I caught him and got him out of the water, he was mine. I had him. He was mine. But there was always something that had to be done to that fish to make him edible, make him fit to eat. He had to be cleaned out inside. He had to be cleaned out outside. He had to be taken care of. Things had to change for that fish before he could be ate. So yes, a Christian can have a demon. Someone can have a demon and not be possessed. Remember, triune being. Just because you get born again. See, this is the thing. When you get born again, your spirit gets born again. The Bible tells us that we have to renew our minds to the Word of God. We have to do something with our bodies. You know, our spirit got cleaned out. But our minds, you know, we spent a lot of quality time filling it with faulty information. Sometimes satanic information. Sometimes we've been around things that we shouldn't have been around, but we didn't know better. You know, there's cultures that deal with witchcraft on a day-to-day basis. I'm serious. It's just part of life. And some of the Native American peoples, that's an everyday thing. Not just them. There's folks all over the country. Louisiana is filled full of it. You know, it's everywhere. Satanism is everywhere. Now, before people get born again, they may come in contact with some of this stuff. You know, sometimes people make light of it, you know, Ouija boards. People don't understand just how dangerous a Ouija board can be. Tarot cards. People don't understand just how dangerous that stuff can be. But when you open yourself up to that, you open yourself up to portals. You actually open up portals for evil spirits to come into your life. And then somehow you have a moment of clarity and somebody tells you about Jesus and you get born again. Okay? That's great. And as far as God's concerned, he washed away your sins, made you white as wool. But you have to understand, you got plucked out of a dirty world, you're a dirty fish. You got to be cleaned up. There's sometimes you come in contact with stuff that is stuck to you. You know, one thing about Jesus, you know, when he was dealing with sickness, you know, sometimes he cast out demons. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why cannot we cast him out?" But here's the thing. That demon was not in his spirit. It was in his body. See, you got to understand, we're three-part beings. Christians can have evil spirits in their bodies. They may have come in contact with something that was not good for them. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll relate to you something that I witnessed firsthand in a Word of Faith church that said Christians could not have demons. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. "Neither give place to the devil." Now, if Paul went so far as to say to give no place to the devil, then it's possible for us to give place to him. See, it's well within our realm to give him an open door. Sometimes, unwittingly, but we still do it sometimes. You know, one of the most common ones is fear. The spirit of fear. People don't realize that they're giving place to the devil when they walk around talking about how afraid they are. "I'm so afraid my son is going to do something stupid tonight. He went out with his friend. I'm so afraid this car is not going to make it to Midland and back. I'm afraid the economy's so bad that they're going to lay me off my job." What they're doing is they're speaking what they don't want into reality. They're doing the same thing Job did. He said, "The thing that I feared has come upon me." See, that spirit of fear is a spirit. And when you talk about your fears, what you don't want, you give place to the devil and give him, you actually, even though you don't want it, you actually give him room and permission to work in your life. Amen? See, that's how you open up these doors to him. He's subtle a lot of times. More often than not, he's subtle. He sneaks in the back door. And you don't even know how he got in. He just caused a wreck over here. But he's not going to just sit there and tell you, yeah, you left this door open over here and I just come walking right in. That isn't how he's going to work. He's going to keep you looking over here trying to figure out what happened when it was something over here that you said on a continual basis. Yeah? I was in a prayer line one day, and this church was rock solid on their belief that a Christian could not have a demon. And this lady said, my chest hurts all the time. So everybody grabbed her, and they were going through the prayer of faith, and I stepped back and I asked the Holy Spirit about this. And I just went up and put my hand on her chest and I said, you foul spirit of infirmity, get out of here now. And she looked at me and said, it's gone. There's no more pain. It's gone. See, Jesus didn't go around saying the prayer of faith to everybody. Sometimes he cast out a devil. You know, that was one of the first things he said that would follow believers, that he cast out devils. I don't know how come the Word of Faith preachers have such a hard time with this. And then some of them grab a hold of it and they just go plumb over the cliff the other way with it. So you go into their little office of ministry and they think you got to shout at the devil for 3 hours before anything can happen. You know, it wasn't that way for Jesus, and it doesn't have to be that way for you. A simple word, a command in the name of Jesus will get the job done. There's three things necessary to take deliverance and victory over demons. Number one, you must be a child of God. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That was some old boys that were doing stuff they didn't have any business messing with. Because they didn't have authority to do that. But when you get born again, you get authority in the name of Jesus to do that. It would behoove you to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the endowment of power, before you go trying something like that. Amen? Don't go home with a black eye. But that's the first thing. Now here's a big one now that gets a lot of people, and I don't know how it is that these deliverance preachers can't seem to get this through their head, but they all seem to fall into this trap right here. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. But it seems like the deliverance pastors that I ran into in my lifetime have been some of the most legalistic people I've ever seen in my life. And they always want to go to this. 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 9. Oh, wait a minute. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 21. Says, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Now, this is something for you. If your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. That's important. Number one, you have to understand that you have been forgiven. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When you have confidence with God, you have boldness towards Satan. When you don't have confidence towards God, you won't have boldness towards Satan. See, if you're under condemnation for any reason, you need to go to 1 John 1, 7. What these deliverance pastors will try to do is to get you to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now let's look at these two verses. Remember, when you're reading the Bible, you need to understand who's talking and who they're talking to. One thing about John, whenever he was addressing Christians, he always liked to open it up with my beloved or my brother and something like that, identifying them, identifying us. He doesn't do that here. He doesn't do that. You look down here at 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the truth. That's the truth. But that's how you get born again. And then, you know, John wasn't talking to Christians right here. He was talking to Gnostics. He was witnessing to these guys. And he was telling them. He was telling them about us in verse 7. He said, if you walk in the light, if you walk in the light as we as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's our verse. You walk in the light. You walk in the truth of his word, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. It's a continual cleansing. Now what people try to do is get the church on 1 John 1:9, continually confessing their sins, asking God to forgive them. Go to confession. Ask God to forgive you. Get on your knees at the altar and ask God to forgive you. Don't take communion before you ask God to forgive you your sins. If you'd shut up for just a little sliver in time and stop confessing your sins for just a little bit and listen to God, he'd say, I already forgave you of that 2,000 years ago. Now walk in the light. Stand up and rejoice in your righteousness that the blood of Jesus has bought and paid for you. What happens when a man is continually confessing his sins, and I know this from personal experience, because I lived this nightmare. I was trying as hard as I could, and I was asking God to forgive me every time I turned around. Pretty soon, I just had a complete sin conscience, and I could feel myself starting to wonder, what is even the point? What happened is I had fallen into this trick, this snare that the devil had laid, and he lays it for a lot of Christians, and a lot of them bite into it, hook, line, and sinker, because their pastor did too. And they have a sin conscience. They walk around, and they're afraid because they may make some mistake, or they are afraid that they have made some mistake that they haven't confessed. Join the crowd, honey. That's why we go to the shed blood of Jesus that continually cleanses us from all sin, so that we can have a righteousness conscience. You know what the devil's favorite weapon to use on Christians is? His very all-time favorite weapon. His best weapon to use on Christians is the law of God. That's his favorite weapon. And he uses it all the time. When you hear somebody say, I know what you were like 5 years ago, and now you go to church and shout hallelujah. You blew up at your wife last Saturday, and now you go to church and preach on Sunday? So I thought I was toast for a long time. I thought, man, because none of these preachers were coming clean. I was thinking, am I some kind of a bastard child? You know, because I'm not ever going to get it right. I thought, man, I'm not supposed to ever fight with my wife. I'm not ever supposed to argue with her. I'm not ever supposed to let her get me mad. And I'm thinking, I'm going to fry. And then one day, my friend, he's a pastor, he was preaching. And this set me completely free. He was preaching when he said this. Said, some of the best fights me and my wife ever had is on the way to church. Hallelujah! I'm not the only one. Well, what's going on? Well, it's a schism. It's the devil trying to get in between you and that anointing, trying to get a split between you two, because he knows that if you two come into agreement, he's toast. Because he knows that if one put 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000 to flight, he's done. That's why the stupidest things in the whole wide world, he squeezes the toothpaste in the middle. He's a caveman. He doesn't pick up his underwear. And he leaves the toilet seat up. That really shouldn't be a big thing. If you just learn to put the toilet seat down, it'd be okay. But you see, it's really not a big thing. But he uses that kind of stuff to get people bickering back and forth. Amen. Oh. You must not have any unconfessed sin in your life. So how do you get rid of unconfessed sin? Get born again. Get born again. You must know the power of the name of Jesus. This is a big failing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. I've seen people pray and they'll say this, they'll say, in His name, or for Christ's sake, or in the name of Christ. And that's not what the Bible says. It says you pray in the name of Jesus, the most powerful name that has ever been on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. And if you got a woman's Bible, which is Amplified Bible, read it in that, because it really brings it out. So howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Bible tells us that God has given him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. See, this was a mystery, and this was something that the devil had no idea about, and he would not have crucified Jesus if he had known what was coming down the trail. When Jesus came back to life and ascended and was seated at the right hand of God, he was placed far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Everything. All of it. And the Bible tells us that when you get born again, you get baptized into the body of Christ, which means you are automatically seated at the right hand of God, far above all those demons. And he gave you his name. He gave you the power of attorney to use his name. Which means if you say something in the name of Jesus, it's just like him saying it. People don't understand this. He gave you the atomic bomb right there. The Moab, the mother of all bombs. The name of Jesus is boom. When you speak the name of Jesus, all of heaven, all of the authority, everything that name, everything that is wrapped up in that name and in Jesus backs that name. So when you pray God's word in the name of Jesus, guess what you just did? You know, when I was a kid on the playground, there's this skinny little geek that would run around and try to boss everybody around. When he was by himself, it didn't work very good for him. The rest of us runts would run him over. But when his big buddies were around, they can enforce what he said. You know, so he was annoyance. But guess what happens when you get born again? You got brought into covenant with God. And Jesus is the enforcer of that covenant. And he's already thumped the devil. He's already defeated the devil. All you have to do is enforce that. Use the name of Jesus to do that. Amen? See, here's the thing. The devil gets awful confused when somebody gets a hold of the anointing and finds out who they are in Christ Jesus and finds out about the name of Jesus, he can't tell you apart from Jesus. You're hid in him. You got this armor on you. When you get a revelation of the armor of Christ, the helmet of salvation, that shield of faith, and the belt of truth, and that sword of the Spirit, do you notice that's all attack armor? There's nothing covering your back. He has no intentions of you turning around and running from the devil. And actually, there's some people think we need to charge, and the Bible says, stand, therefore. Tells you to submit yourselves to God, which is get a revelation of his word and agree with it, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That means he's going to run in terror from you. That's what that word flee means, run in terror. You don't have to chase him around. That really messed me up for a while. I was born again, but I didn't know nothing. And I kind of found out about the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know what to do about that. And I was at the post office, and I was kind of scratching my head, and this lady said, what are you doing? And I said, well, this thing talking about the Holy Spirit and says I need that. She said, you need that. She grabbed me by the hand and said, come on over. She called three or four of her sisters in Christ down there to that house, and we're standing there in a circle, and this lady looked at me and said, ever since I got the power of the Holy Spirit, I've been chasing the devil. And I said, lady, I don't want nothing to do with no devil. I've been trying to get away from that rat for the last 20 years. And they started speaking in tongues, and I didn't know nothing, and I thought, man, this is just... Unfortunately, 7 years later, God got me in the Word. And I could see I needed the Holy Spirit. This time, however, I went to my friend who's a pastor, and I said, I think I need the Holy Spirit. He said, I think you do. And he helped me through this. Yeah. But he didn't whip on me until I said something in tongues. And I went to my pastor and I said, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I don't know nothing about no tongues. And he said, well, you need to just go ask the Holy Spirit to show you what to do with this. So that's what happened. But here's the thing. He didn't give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit so I could walk around talking in tongues. That's part of it, and that's good. But he gave me the power of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I could have the endowment of power so that I could go out there and be a witness to his resurrection and help people get set free from the devil. Amen? That's what it's about. That's why there's no nonsense with me and the Holy Spirit. I won't catch anybody rolling around on the floor being an idiot. If you're swinging from the chandelier because you jumped too high and you got tangled up. But here's the thing. Holy Spirit is a person. He's an intimate person. And he wants to have a deep relationship, fellowship with you. And he wants to go out into this world with you and show you how to operate in this kingdom. Every single one of you have heard his voice. Every single one of you. And here's how I know every single one of you heard his voice. How many of you have been sitting at the coffee table in the morning, shaking your head, saying, "Something told me not to go there yesterday. Something told me not to do that. Something told me I should have been down here at this certain time. Something told me I should have left at 8 o'clock. Something told me I should have done this. Something told me I should have done that." Did you know his name is not something? He's Holy Spirit. And he wants you to just stop and listen and consider what he's saying. And here's another really heavy revy for you now. It's a fun one. He's not going to sound like Charlton Heston when he talks. He's going to sound like you. That's why so many people say, "You know, I thought it was just me." Don't give yourself that much credit. It was Holy Spirit. He talks to us in a familiar voice so that he doesn't have to chase us five counties away to get us stopped, turn around, come back home and listen to him. Yeah? Well, we need to tune in to him and just take a little time to listen to him and consider what he's saying. And here's a clue now. Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God will always agree with the Word. If they say something, it will always agree with the Word. I've been around some real nutcases, and they get off on these tangents, and some of the stuff these people say, you just got to sit there and just think, you've got to get more oxygen in your brain. One lady one time walked into Kenneth Copeland's office and said, "I'm supposed to marry you." And Gloria said, "Well, I have papers that says he belongs to me." She said, "Well, God told me I'm supposed to marry him." And Gloria said, "Well, he belongs to me. I have papers." And she just wasn't going to budge. So she just locked her door on the way out, and they went on their merry business. You see how crazy people get sometimes? People get an idea that they're supposed to get somebody's anointing. They didn't get that from God. When this preacher quits, I'm supposed to get his anointing. Well, Elisha got Elijah's, he threw his cloak on there. That's secondhand anointing. Why would you want somebody else's anointing when you got the Holy Spirit's anointing? The original anointing. Why would you want anything else? People don't think these things through sometimes. They just get carried off on these tangents. They think they're hearing from God. One lady, she wanted to hear the voice of God with her ears. So the devil obliged and started telling her stuff. And they couldn't get her talked out of it. She went to an insane asylum. They just had to just... She heard them voices, and it was an audible voice, and they couldn't get her turned around. She refused to listen to him in here, in her spirit. The devil obliged her with an audible voice, and she went insane. They could not get her turned around. But she heard what she wanted to hear. See, See why it's so important to get the Bible inside of you so that you have the witness of the Holy Spirit with His Word inside of you? Then He can have an intelligent conversation in here. But you have to be still and quiet. That's the problem with people. Because we're always talking and we're always moving. Every one of you have woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and had the answer to your big problem. And all of a sudden it was okay. Why? You got still and you got quiet and the Holy Spirit was able to get the answer to you. Your spirit doesn't sleep. Your body does. Your spirit is always turned on. So He got the answer to you when you got still and quiet. Amen. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. We praise You in the name of Jesus. We thank You that every time we take Your Word into our hearts, it builds faith. It adds life to us. It quickens our mortal bodies. Your Word is alive. Your Word is Your seed. And we know that when we plant this seed in our hearts, it will grow. It will grow and produce fruit in our lives and in Your kingdom. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold return on Your Word. And we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.